Father, we know that your presence is here right now. Father, as deep calls to deep, our desire tonight is to go deeper with you. Father, unleash your kingdom in our midst tonight. Release your power. Father, we pray that whatever you do in our hearts, in our lives, we pray that it will be an eternal change. That will never be the same after this moment because you have appointed this hour. And Father, we pray for supernatural faith right now to come upon us, for each one of us, that we do not ask for small things in our lives, Lord. We pray for you, Lord, for your presence to be released in its fullness, in its, all of its glory. So Father, we give you full permission, freedom, to do whatever you intended to do in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon, we talked about lordship. That is the beginning of our intimacy. Coming to God with a blank page so that God can write our life. Another form of emptying ourselves to really enter into this intimacy, we just sang it tonight in our worship. It's that song, Purify My Heart. We're going to talk about holiness. And I want to tell you, your intimacy is directly proportional to your holiness or your walk in holiness. Any unconfessed sins or undealt sin in your life will keep you away from God. This is the reason that we feel sometimes so far away from the Lord is because there are undealt sins in our lives. And you know it better than I do. But the reason that we do not experience or feel the presence of God is because we're struggling. There's something that is undealt, and that's keeping us away from the Lord. We're going to have a little theological study today about salvation, theology of salvation. Now, I think most people have a very shallow understanding of what salvation really is. There are many different aspects of salvation. How many of you here believe that you are saved? Let me see your hands. You're all, you can say, you can raise your hand. I hope you can. If not, you better get saved tonight. All of us, we know that we are saved, but there are many different aspects of salvation. One aspect, the very first thing that happens when you are saved is what we call regeneration. You know what that word means? Another word for regeneration is being born again. That's right. This is John chapter 3, verse 3. That Jesus said, unless you're born again, that you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what happens at this regeneration, when you first encounter Christ, is you cannot really come to God on your own. But it's like God coming into your life and just giving you, suddenly opening your eyes, and you come to realize that you need a Savior. And you just begin to realize that all your life, all the things that you've done up until that point, you're sinful. And you realize and you regret the way you live your life. And it causes you to turn around and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing that happens. The second thing that happens is when you put your faith in God and He imparts this new life into you and you're born again, what happens is the next thing is called justification. Anybody know what that word means? The Bible tells us that you are justified by faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, you are justified. What it means is that no matter what you have done in the past, God declares, legally, God declares that you are saved. But another word for it is you are justified. You are righteous. You're righteous. And the third thing that happens, when that happens, is something wonderful called adoption. Then suddenly, you're not only justified legally in God's sight, but you become a person. You were not a person before. You become a child of God. The Bible, all throughout the book of John, it talks about, you know, this whole salvation process. You become a child of God, and this is an incredible privilege. You and I are considered equal to whom? Jesus Christ. And everything that belongs to Him becomes ours. That's why the Bible tells us that when we become a child of God, we are co-heirs. heirs with Christ. I just hope that you will understand the magnitude of what we have, what sort of access that we have in God's kingdom as a child of God. Adoption happens. And this is where most people's understanding of salvation ends. Now, all of you have been justified. All of you now are a child of God. But let me give you an example. There's another aspect of salvation that takes us further, but we have very little understanding of, which is called sanctification. Now, let me have a volunteer. Let's just assume that one of us here is, Lance right here, is a hideous murderer, a serial killer, okay? All his life, all he did was murder people after people, and one day he got caught, okay? So he goes to the court, and the judge, he's guilty beyond doubt, but the judge comes and says, "I declare that you are innocent." That is justification. He's declared that he has been justified. And he also, before that happens, he realizes what he has done. And that's regeneration. He realizes his sin. And then he becomes justified. And then not only that, the judge says, "But today, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to also make you my son. That everything that I have is yours." And he takes him into his house as a son. That's adoption. Now, let me ask you a question. After all this happens, does it change his sinful nature? Do you think he'll go out and just begin a perfectly righteous, holy life? Why? Because there's something that needs to be taken care of. What is that? That is his sin nature. That all the things that he did has been forgiven, but there's a still that murderous spirit that lives in him that has to be taken care of. And that's where sanctification comes in. And this is the process of being cleansed, being purified, being made more like Jesus Christ every single day, until you become like our Lord Jesus. Ephesians talks about this, that this is the ultimate goal of a Christian, that we attain to the full measure of Christ's maturity, His holiness, His righteousness. And that's what the Lord is doing in your life, and this whole process is called sanctification, but oftentimes we ignore this aspect of salvation. That's why salvation is a whole process. It's a package. It's starting from regeneration, justification, adoption, all the way to sanctification is called our salvation, our redemption. Most people's understanding is that you pray the sinner's prayer and you say, "I accept Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior," and then you get baptized, and that's pretty much the end of some people's Christianity, their walk of faith. But there's far more that is to be experienced, and that is the work of sanctification in your life. Justification, adoption, all take care of our past sins, our penalty, our guilt. Whereas sanctification takes care of our sin nature. And this is where most of our struggles come from. Now, somebody, if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. I'm going to ask one volunteer to read verse 12, 13. 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yeah, go ahead. Read loud so that everybody can hear. Now, listen to this. This is Paul speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." See, again, salvation is not an end product. It's not done yet. All of us are being saved, and Paul is saying exactly the same thing. That work out this salvation in your life with fear and trembling. And it says that for it is God who works in you. God is working in your life today to will and to act according to His good purpose. And you know what this purpose is? The next verse, verse 14 and 15, somebody, once again. Any volunteer just to read verse 14 and 15? I love this verse. Do you know what God's purpose for your life is? If you haven't figured out what God's purpose for your life is, this is it. It says in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. That you will shine like stars in the universe. That you will shine like the stars in the universe. That is God's purpose for your life. That's what God is doing. And this is what sanctification is. That from day to day, you're being cleansed. You're being made more like Jesus Christ every day. And this work of sanctification is your collaboration with the Holy Spirit in your life. And this, let me tell you, this is the only way to intimacy with God. Now, when you think of sanctification, just stay with me. I know this is a heavy stuff, you know, theology, all that. But, you know, when we think of sanctification, there are areas in your life that you can overcome or you can improve with your sheer willpower. Have you tried to do that? What are some of the areas that you've tried to work and change and improve in your life? Give me an example.
Attitude.
Your attitude, good. So what kind of attitude?
Bad attitude.
You can change your bad attitude, right? By trying, by disciplining yourself. What else? Yeah, that's another area. I mean, until it becomes a bondage, you can, if you are a procrastinator, you can actually try to become better by working hard. What else?
Exercise.
You can become more disciplined. You can lose a lot of fat, right? By jogging or working out. Or you can even look better by working out or become healthier. All these things can be improved by your willpower. But I want to tell you, and just stay with me because this is very important. There are areas in your life that you cannot improve with your own power. No matter how hard you try, there's an area in your life that just you cannot be set free. What are some of these things? Sinful nature. But give me specific examples. Now, some of the things that you just cannot overcome on your own.
Lust.
Any sexual sins, it becomes a bondage that, you know, let me be honest, masturbation among many, many young people today, they say 97% of men masturbate and the other 3% lie about it. So everybody struggles with this. What are some other areas in your life that you try to overcome by your own desire or your own discipline, but you just cannot be set free?
Pride.
Pride can become a bondage in your life. That no matter how hard you try, even some of these character flaws that we talked about, procrastination, any sort of addiction. You know, there are people who really want to be set free from you know, drug addictions or alcoholism. You know people like that in your life, right? Some of us have gone through that sort of addiction. Substance abuse. Do you think they want to stay like that in their life? No. There's a point in their life that they become enslaved to those things, and no matter how hard they try, they just cannot be set free. Depression. Do you know anyone who's depressed? Do you think they want to stay depressed? No. Most people you talk to, they want to be set free. They want to be joyful, but they just cannot help themselves. Some of us here, many youth of our generation, go through depression. They have no hope. As soon as they wake up, there's a spirit of death that comes upon us. We don't know what to do with it. We try to snap out of it, but you cannot. What about rage? And there are people who are just gripped with this rage, unexplainable anger that just comes out. You've seen people like that, right? Do you think they want to stay angry? No. These are some of the areas. This is what we call stronghold in our lives. that this is almost like a demonic oppression, that Satan or the demons have power over our lives, and we have become enslaved to these things, and no matter how hard we try, we just cannot snap out of it. It's like Satan has a grip over our lives. There are problems that are caused by natural causes, natural problems like habits or environment or the way we were brought up. Those things can be changed by natural means, like counseling, or by a lot of self-help materials that are out there, or just by talking to somebody, it can be reversed, or you can try to change those situations. But I want to tell you that there are areas in our lives that are supernatural, that has spiritual cause that can only be reversed by the Spirit of God. That we need to be delivered from these areas in our lives. These are the areas that we call the areas that Satan has dominion over us. And I want to tell you, even after you become a Christian, this struggle is still present in our lives. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what are these areas that Satan can have dominion over us. And this will lead us into how to really fight and how to do spiritual warfare. But if you have your Bible, once again, go to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7 and 9. And I want another person to find Jude verse 6. It's a one chapter by book in the New Testament. So one person find Revelation chapter 12 verse 7 through 9. And another person find Jude chapter verse 6. Revelations 12 verse 7 through 9. Okay. Go ahead. Okay, let's stop right there. This is heavy stuff, guys. Let's talk a little bit about demons. Where are the demons today?
Here.
Demons are... Okay, we're going to find out. But what does the Bible tell us in these verses? There was a war in heaven, and it was Michael. Michael against the dragon, the fallen Satan, the demon himself. They fought along with his fallen angels, and they fought, and it says they lost their place in heaven. They once belonged to heaven where God resides, but because of their fall, they lost their place in heaven. What it's teaching us is that even demonic presence is spatial. It means that demons have to occupy certain places. That it's not just a concept, or it's not just some supernatural things that happen somewhere in third or fourth dimension. But demons have to possess or occupy a space. And that's what he's talking about. And further, where did they end up going to after their fall? They were hurled down to the earth. They're right here. This is their home. Scary, isn't it? Let's go to Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. It's hard to find because it's one chapter. Go ahead, Rob. Now, once again, this verse is teaching us about the fallen angels, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority. They once had power, they had authority, but because of their fall, they were abandoned. They abandoned their own home, and these angels God has kept in, where?
Darkness.
It says in darkness, that's the key word right there. In darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, once again, let me ask you this question. So where are these fallen angels today?
Darkness.
It says they're in darkness, they're bound in with everlasting chains for judgment. So are they operating today? No? So there's no demonic activities on earth. So where are they? They're in this place called
darkness.
And even in that darkness, in their operation, they're still bound with chains. But it doesn't say that they are not at work. They are actually at work, and they haven't been judged yet. God is waiting to judge them on that last day when we will face the Lord as well. So, it means that this place of darkness, let's find out where this place of darkness is. Where the demons, the fallen angels are operating. Where is it? It's a place where they're bound with everlasting chains. The demons that who have limited freedom until the Lord comes to judge them. This place of darkness is where there is no presence of God. It's t- talking about the places where God's is the place of God's absence. Now, many of you will begin to question me because all throughout our Sunday schools and as you went to church, we were taught that God is everywhere. What's that word? God is omnipresent. Now, I want to tell you, I want to teach you about two kinds of presence of God. Now, this gets very complicated. It's very simple stuff, actually. When God says that He's everywhere, let me ask you, is God here right now?
Yes.
I'll explain why He's here. Is God in the bathroom when you are doing your business in the morning? He can be. Okay. Is God present in a bar where the gangs are fighting? No. How many of you think that God is there? Okay. Is God in a battlefield where people are being killed or massacred without any reason? Yeah? Okay. Is God in places where innocent blood have been shed? How many of you think God is there? Okay. This is good. This is good because you do not understand the presence of God. When God says He's everywhere, that's not what it means. When God says He's omnipresent, it's not about the locality of God, where God is actually physically dwelling, but it's talking about God's dominion. You know what that word dominion means? The Lord reigns. He's the God who reigns. This is what Matthew chapter 10 verse 29 means. That when Jesus taught about this, that He says that look at the birds in the sky. There's not a single bird that will fall to the ground unless the Father wills it. What is that? That everything in this world, everything on earth, everything that happens, every event, whether it's tragic or sinful, it has to happen only if God allows it to happen. What is that? That means God reigns. God rules over the entire universe with His sovereign act. That there's not a place on earth where God's dominion is not ruling. That's what it means for God to be present everywhere. In that sense, God is omnipresent. But we're going to find out that that doesn't mean that God is literally, physically present in every single place. There's a second kind of presence that the Bible talks about. This is throughout the Old Testament, this is throughout the New Testament, and this is a presence called the manifest presence of God. What does the word manifest mean? It shows. It's real. You can feel it. You can see it. You can sense it. When God shows up in His manifest presence, it's different from God having dominion over all the earth. That the word, there's a word in the New Testament. This word is very specific. It says God dwells. It's the same word that we use for the word God tabernacles. Tabernacle is like a temple, right? The same word is used that God tabernacles or God pitches a tent. That's the literal meaning of that word tabernacle. And there's a specific expression whenever God comes among His people that God makes a tent among His people. God dwells among His people. And that's what the manifest presence means. Where is this place? Where is this place where God dwells? What does the Bible tell us? The first place is where when God's people praise His name. Psalm 22 verse 3 says that God dwells or God enthrones Himself among the praises of His people. And you know, I was so ecstatic to just see what you guys did tonight during your worship time. I felt like I was just at home. We do that all the time. I want you to understand the power of praise. You know why it is important, absolutely important for you to praise God? Because praise releases the manifest presence of God. There are a number of examples. Now, many people do not understand this aspect of praise. Many people think that worship and praise are all the same thing. Worship is, I wish we had time to just go deeper into this, but worship is your vertical relationship with God. You know, there are many places where the Bible says Abraham one day was walking by and he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. It doesn't mean that Abraham pulled out his guitar and set up a PowerPoint and he got some people together and he sang a few songs. That's not what it means. And when David worshiped the Lord, or people of God worshiped the Lord, it's more than just singing songs or praising God. It's like everything that has to do with worship is our heart action. It's all about intimacy. It's about giving worth to the Lord by sacrificing or giving, bringing sacrifices to the Lord, or giving up your own rights or your heart to the Lord. That's the form of worship which is vertical. It's between you and God. But there's another aspect which is called praise. What is praise? Praise is, who do you praise to? We praise to God as well, but praise, the main force of praise is horizontal. Every time you hear the word praise, what does the word praise mean? To praise somebody, what does it mean?
Compliment.
Compliment is to speak well of. It's to speak well of someone. So when you praise somebody, it's the same thing. When you praise God, you're not just praising to that person, you're awesome, but you're telling other people. That's what praise is, and every time, that's why the word such as declare, that's why we sing using our music, and praise cannot be silent. We cannot praise God just by being silent. You can worship the Lord in your heart, because it's all about relationship, but praise has to be vocal, praise has to be visible, that whenever you declare God's praise, what happens is His manifest presence comes. That's what Psalm 22 talks about. That God enthrones Himself among the praises of people. That's why, a lot of times in the Old Testament, praise was a powerful weapon against the enemy. Can you think of some of the examples? Joshua? Yeah, that's right. That's right. The battle at Jericho. How did they defeat the enemy? How did the whole city wall came down? They not only shouted, but yeah, they had trumpets and they went around in circles 7 times. And what did they do? They were shouting praises. Shout is another word that is related with praise. That whenever you shout, whenever you declare God's praise, it's like His presence comes down. You know why signs and wonders happen when you evangelize? When you preach the gospel in the far places where people have never heard the gospel before? You know why we are not experiencing the signs and wonders in the church today too often? It's because we do not praise. We do it amongst ourselves in the church building, but we do not declare God's praise when we go out. You know, you begin to go out and declare God's praise among your friends, revival will happen on your campus. You believe that? You go into the missions field. Every time this happens, you know, people wonder. They scratch their head and they come back. You know, when we were in the missions field and when we preached the gospel, God began to heal people. All these miracles started happening. Why? Because when you praise God, His manifest presence comes. And this has been the model of our ministry in our church. People begin to understand what this manifest presence of God is. When you do that, God comes and pitches a tent and releases His glory. That's why revival doesn't happen everywhere. God chooses certain places and certain time to reveal Himself to us. And oftentimes, the vehicle of such revival is our praise. That is why it is so important. Now, the second place in Numbers chapter 35, verse 34, talks about another place of dwelling. It says, do not, let me just read it. You can just mark it and read it later. It says, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. Once again, it's the same word, dwell, tabernacle. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Again, it's talking about a land where God wants to dwell among the people of Israel. But what is the command here? What is the warning? Do not defile the land. So let's just do a kind of a reverse engineering of this verse. So in what places God would not choose to dwell? Places that has been defiled by sin, by shedding of blood, by curses, by demonic activities. God chooses not to manifest himself in those places. So I hope it's becoming a little more clear. I'm hoping that you're getting an idea of where God actually dwells, where the places of God's manifest presence is in your life. This is, now, let's do it the other way. There are places that Bible mentions specifically that God will not dwell or choose to reveal himself. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Gives us a few examples. And I hope you'll do further studies about this. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Okay, who wants to volunteer to read verse 2? Somebody just read out loud verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 23. Okay. Now, this is very, very serious. It says, no one born of forbidden marriage or unholy marriage is allowed to enter into the assembly of God. Not just the person, but down to how many generations? 10th generations. Now, this seems very, very unfair. That means if your grandfather was born out of wedlock, you cannot be sitting here right now, according to the Old Testament law. Otherwise, you'll be stricken dead. Does that sound fair to you? Now, the good news is this, that you're not living under the old covenant. You are living under the new covenant. So that's why Jesus' blood can cover us. That's why your past generational sins that was incurred upon you, if you confess and if you ask for God's forgiveness and His cleansing, and if you apply the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, you're no longer banned to enter into God's presence. But does that change God's standard, the way God views the sexual sin? No. Because God is the same God, yesterday, today, forever. That His moral standard does not change. And it's interesting that why sexual sins are mentioned here, because there's no other sin that God mentions that even down to the 10th generation you cannot enter into my presence. It speaks of the seriousness of sexual sin. The bondage, the power that it brings into our lives. That this is one of the most powerful forces that can have a grip over our lives. And that's why when we are living in sexual sins, we feel so alienated from God. More than anything else, more than lying or hitting somebody, this sin will eat you up. And no matter what, if your sin is not dealt with in God's presence, you will not be able to feel the intimacy with the Lord. Many of you can acknowledge that. One sin in your life, one sexual sin that you're struggling with, that you haven't confessed, you're going to be so far away from the Lord. This is how God views sexual sins. So whenever sexual sins are being committed, you will not experience the manifest presence of God. That's why God cannot be in places like, you know, prostitution house, where sexual sins are daily being committed. It's out of God's protection. Another place is in the very next verse. Verse 3, somebody can read verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. Okay. Here's another forbidden law that forbids someone to enter into God's presence. Who are these people? Ammonites and Moabites. You know why God is saying this? What was the reason? Who are these people? Not only bad ideas, but there's one sin that God hates the most. That's right, idolatry. You know why God was so adamant about not associating with the Gentiles? Now, God's heart is for all people to be saved, but in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there's a reason that God specifically told the Israelites not to associate themselves with people from other nations. And the reason was that all these people will not bow down to God the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, but they will bow to sun gods and moon gods, and they were involved in all these idol worship. And wherever idolatry is being committed, God's presence manifest presence will not be there. We have a church right across, not church, a Buddhist temple right across from our church, just over the street. Do you think God's presence will be there? His manifest presence? No. It is out of God's protection. There are many places. Let's just look at one more place. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 9 through 14. Deuteronomy, the same chapter, 23, verse 9 through 14. Okay, someone else who hasn't read yet, go ahead. What in the world is the Bible talking about here? You ever thought that the Bible would be so specific about certain aspects of your life? What is it talking about? Pooping and nocturnal emission. What is this? This is involuntary release of your semen. God says that you are to designate a place outside the camp, and you cannot do this. Otherwise, God's dwelling, His presence will be removed. You cannot poop in here. God's presence will be lifted. Now, this has an implication. It's not just talking about your excretion or whatever you want to call it, but it talks about unclean things. That's why you guys need to clean up your rooms. Do you realize, and I can testify this to you, whenever Sandy and I as pastors, when we visit people, and the first thing that we look at is how they live, and usually it's an indication of their spiritual condition. Some of the people will say that I am just naturally unclean or I don't like cleaning up. This is how I like, you know, my place. But if you are constantly messy and you're unorganized and you throw your socks and pants and dirty things all over the house and you're not cleaning up, it's really an indication of your spiritual condition. And God's presence will not come into unordered or unorderly places. And I want to challenge you today that there are things that the way God designed, He wants to dwell in clean and holy places, orderly places. And that's where God shows His manifest presence. And, you know, I can share many testimonies. We talked about my mother's homeless ministry down in downtown Toronto. If you ever went to that place 12 years ago or 13 years ago, that was a spirit of the place of incredible darkness. That's where all the murders were happening. That's where all the drug dealers were hanging out. That, you know, right where the church was planted, this Followers Mission was planted. When we first started, the right next to it was a tattoo parlor. And the other place was a drug dealer. Drug lord was living right there. And then all around that Sherbourne and Queen, this is one of the famous areas in Toronto. This is where all the crimes were happening. Even police officers were afraid of going in there. Sort of like Harlem or I don't know if there's like Oakland, downtown Oakland. Any of you are from downtown Oakland? Would you walk in there? Let me ask you this question. Do you sense when you walk into places like this where it is known for crimes or dark things happening, would you walk in there late at night by yourself? Why? Do you ever feel eerie to walk into some of these places? Why? Is it just because you know that it's a dangerous place? No, you can even young Christians can sense the danger or there's a spiritual intimidation that comes. There are dark places like that. And Sandy and I, you know, as we minister, we become more attuned. Whenever we go, even when we walk into our room, the first thing that we do is we pray for protection. Because we do not know what sort of sin had been committed in that place. And we want to cover. And as Christians, you have the power, you have the authority to bring God's presence into wherever God sends you, but you have to exercise it. You cannot be naive and just say that, you know, this is just only a place. You never know. God is very specific where there have been innocent bloodshed in places like, you know, war field or battlefield. Are those places is where God's presence is literally removed and you do not have the protection from the Lord. And you can pray down God's presence by praising Him or praying Him. But there are places like that, incredibly dark, spiritually dark, places where God's protection is not present. And the same thing applies in our lives. And we're all going back to the very first idea that I brought to you. That the reason that we feel so addicted to certain things, or that we become so powerless over these strong sins in our lives, is because those are also the areas where God's protection has been removed because of your ongoing sin that has been committed. That's why if you have unconfessed or undealt sexual sin in your life, it'll be very, very, very difficult for you to experience the presence of God. You know, we dealt with many young people, people who are struggling with depression. Even they'll come into one of the most anointed meetings, and we're having worship, and God is just doing miracles among all these people, but there would be people who are just so numb to the presence of the Lord. The reason is, there are so many bondages in their lives that they cannot experience this intimacy with the Lord because of sexual sins. I want to challenge you, especially the young people. There's a power of the blood of Christ that can wash us. If you have committed, but if you have not, you know, there's nothing better, nothing more precious than preserving your sexual integrity before you get married. This will allow you to enter into the kind of anointing that other people will not be able to experience if you can maintain that walk with the Lord. If you keep yourself pure. Whereas one sexual sin will literally ruin your life. David, King David, the most anointed king, the man after God's own heart. It was only after his sexual sin that literally his kingdom just fell apart. That was the end of real God's protection over his life. Even though God still showed grace towards him. Then I urge you to maintain, to stay pure before God in this area. Another area is in the area of idolatry. And many of you, you say that, you know, I believe in God and I'm not involved in any sort of idolatry. But let me tell you, there are many different forms of idolatry, and there are ways to bring in unclean things into our lives today. There are many things that have demonic association. Even the things that we love or things that we do. Some of the movies that we watch, guys. Some of the computer games that we play, some of the books that we read, comic books that we have in our homes. You know, when you go home after this retreat and you begin to ask the Lord to give you the spirit of discernment and you start going through some of the things that you own, it's going to be incredible what you will find in your house. And when those things are still being worshipped and being valued in your house or in your place of dwelling, you'll lose the manifest presence of the Lord. Unclean things. We talked about this, right? Besides all the sexual sins, you know, we're talking about, once again, some of the computer games that you guys play, the things that you own that are unclean in God's eyes. Now, some of you will say this, you know, how about, you know, the music that we listen to? Or let's once again talk about computer games or the, you know, the video games or movies that you own, DVDs. What if you're actually just enjoying the music itself? You're not really worshiping idols, or you're not really associating yourself with these things. Is it possible to enjoy those things in your life without getting yourself involved? Is it possible? Now, this is the whole discussion about form versus meaning. Can you just take the form from something and just enjoy the form and not take the meaning, not get involved? Is that possible? Many young people have argued with me in this, especially when it comes to entertainment. What sort of music do you guys like? Jazz, country, that's pretty good. But some jazz and country are pretty demonic too. Some of the rap music that you listen to, some of the songs that, you know, it's amazing that how, if you just would open your ears and listen to what they're singing, you'll be amazed at how it's against our Lord, that is defaming our Father, our Heavenly Father. If somebody wrote a song about your dad, how terrible he is, would you just say that I'm just enjoying the music, not the lyrics? Can you just take that and watch it or listen to it? You walk into a movie theater, you watch a movie, somebody made a movie about how messed up your parents are. Will you just say that this is only entertainment, I'm just kind of enjoying the actions, I'm just enjoying the soundtrack? But many of us, we give that as an excuse, and we involve ourselves in these ungodly things. And Satan is very, very smart. He's going after one of the most powerful things that God has given to us, which is like music, art, videos, and visual arts. It has a power to change, influence our emotion. It is always given to us as a tool of worship to express what's inside of us. Satan is using those very things to turn our hearts away from God. Music in itself, whether it's rock music or rap music, it is not evil in itself. It's only a medium. It depends on who is using that music and what sort of influence that has. You know, there are many jazz music or even classical music. If it's written by someone who's deeply depressed or someone who is deeply filled with hatred, you know what that music will communicate with your heart? Hatred. If somebody wrote a depressing music, you don't have a powerful grip over your life. You know, I have a young man that I've been trying to minister to, and you know, we've been praying together, and this person wants to snap out of this depression. And then, you know, he just every day is facing tremendous bondage in his life. And you know, one day I realized the source of his depression. He showed me, one day he came over to hang out with me, he showed all the music that he listened to. And most of it is instrumental, but you know, as I was reading the lyrics and the way he wrote his music, it was written out of deep hatred towards the world and anger that he was feeling. And when I was listening to the music, I could almost sense it in my spirit. No wonder why he's so depressed. Have you ever seen the commercial, "You Become What You Drink"? Milk? It's so profound, it's so true. You become what you feed yourself. You become what you eat. It's true. You become what you watch. That's why I believe that when you set yourself apart for God's purpose, when you rise up as a holy generation, there's tremendous power that will come. But yet, if we get entangled in all these things and expose ourselves and be naive to say that we're only taking the form and not the meaning, and you involve, keep involving yourself in all these ungodly, defiled things in our lives, violence that we see in the movie today. You know, we just visited a church, it's being pastored by one of our friends. One of the most incredibly sad stories, his cousin was just in LA. He visited. He just had his first child and he went down to visit his own son or daughter. His son. And he couldn't see it because he arrived too late, and he decided to hang out with his friends at this Korean cafe. And he somehow got involved in this fight that was happening, and then he just walked away after trying to break up this fight. And then he was followed by 6-7 other guys, and in the parking lot, he was stabbed 16 times, and he died immediately. It's just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. A new father who just had a newborn baby. Why would things like that happen? Do you think that happens everywhere? No. He was stabbed by 16, 17-year-old gang members. And when you talk to these individuals, they're just normal kids like you. They were hanging out, they say, at the wrong place, the wrong time. But that's not true. These are the places where God's presence is removed because of the sins that are being committed. These are the places of darkness where demons are operating. And he wasn't just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Where is this sort of violence coming from? Teenagers stabbing someone 16 times in the back. It's coming from what we're eating, what we're feeding ourselves. It's like if I were to say that I can watch all these movies and not take or not get influenced. It's like saying that to my wife, that if, can you imagine if I carried a picture of another woman in my wallet? And if she discovers, and if I were to say, I'm not actually looking at the woman, I'm only looking at the dress. Or I'm looking at the quality of the picture. It's such a beautiful picture. It's a lie. You cannot. And that's what we do. And when we expose ourselves to ungodly things, there will be demonic influences. And God's presence will be removed. That's why holiness is so important. Let me ask you this question. Do you think Christians can be demonized? Do you think demons can operate in a believer's life? How many of you think yes? This is a tough question, actually. And I don't have all the theological answers. I can only speak from my own experience. But demons can operate in a believer's life too. And I can testify because, remember, if you remember my story, in 1993, I had a powerful encounter with the Lord, and that's when God totally turned my life around. And for 3 years, I was serving with Youth with a Mission. In 1996, I had an unforgettable experience. I was ministering, traveling with people, I was praying for people, I was preaching the gospel, and I thought that I was a pretty decent Christian. In 1996, when I was sitting in a conference, and there was again an altar call, and I don't know what the call was, but you know, I think there was something that has to do with going to the nations for God, and you know, rising up as the next generation for God's purpose. And I remember going up there, I was deeply convicted, and I went up there just to receive prayer. And then this speaker just came over, and you know, I was very skeptical about all these charismatic things, you know, people falling, you know, and they're praying. And even during that time, I was so just turned off, you know, by all this charismatic, emotional stuff. And I was just there to receive and rededicate my life. And this person came over and he began to pray for me. As he laid his hand, I literally just flew back about 6 feet. And I just literally flew out. And I began to roll on the floor. And there were about 1,000 people there. Everything was being filmed. And I started rolling on the ground. And 6, 7 big, large Canadian men tried to pin me down. And they could not keep me down. I did that for about half an hour. I rolled on the floor from one end to another and back to where I began. And by the time I got up, all my shirts were torn. And, you know, this is pretty embarrassing. And it's still recorded on that live tape somewhere in the video archive. It's there. And it terrifies me. It haunts me to think about it. But during that half an hour of experience, I really experienced that God was delivering me from all the bondages that I had. And to just set the record straight, before I came to have that encounter in 1993, remember I talked about the backsliding period? During my college years and the end of my high school years, I was involved. I, because of something that happened in my life, I rebelled against God as hard as I could. I got involved in all sorts of substance abuse. I was addicted to drinking. I was involved in all sorts of sexual sins. Can you imagine the kind of darkness that I carried in my life? And it wasn't until that night in 1996 that God completely delivered me through that experience. And I really, literally felt that something was coming out of me. And I was so skeptical that even Christians could be demonized. But God, by His power of the Holy Spirit, He had to deliver me that night. And it was like a ton of bricks just being removed from my life. And I experienced a new level of intimacy with the Lord. It completely changed my life. Right before I went to seminary, God gave me that experience. And some of us need to experience that sort of strong deliverance. If we have been exposing ourselves to the darkness, the power of darkness in our lives. Don't be naive. If you keep exposing yourself, the darkness, the demonic powers can operate in your life. Now briefly, I'm going to talk about then how can we destroy these places of darkness in our lives? These strongholds that we built up through our habitual sins, where they have become bondage in our lives. We're going to talk about how we can remove these things. The first thing is simply, you have to remove the defiled things from your life. There's no other way. Let me explain this. In 1993, when I joined YWAM, we were living in this apartment complex. Has any of you ever lived in a rat-infested house? Yeah? You know what it's like? You know, when you go to sleep, and when you are just trying to fall asleep, you'll hear this. And then you'll find out it's just right next to you, under the bed or right next to your pillow. my house, it was a rundown building that our Youth with a Mission, we bought, purchased the whole place, and we were renting it out, but it was infested with rats. And one day, I don't know if I was reading the Bible or doing something, and then I felt something over my foot, and it was a little tiny cute mouse trying to crawl over, and I felt it. And I'm not scared of mice. Some people are just terrified to see. My wife, you know, will just freak out. But, you know, just for fun, I took out my shoes and I began to chase after this little mouse. And I killed one. And then later on, another one came out. And that night, I took out my tennis racket and I killed 7 mice. It was a lot of fun. 7 mice. And then, in the course of the next couple of weeks, I was on a mission to get rid of all the mice in my house. One after the other. After I kill one, then another one will come out, and you know, sometimes I'll just spend a couple of hours chasing after all these mice. And I finally went out to get this mouse trap. You know what it's like, a little mouse trap. And then you'll put like a little raisin or peanut butter on it, and you'll just set it up all over the house, and I'll try to do my devotion or try to pray, and every once in a while I'll hear this noise. And then this will go on all night, and then I go, and sometimes it will not completely kill. It's like there's some mice still half alive, and I would have, like, literally just kill it and get rid of it. I did that for about a week. Do you think that got rid of all the mice in my house?
No.
You know what happens? The more it came. The more I kill, the more it came. And that's the metaphor, I realize, that's the metaphor of our fight, our struggle against sin. Many of us, we try to deal with our sinful act. We try not to fall into the temptations. We try not to look at pornographic materials, right? We try not to masturbate. We try not to get ourselves addicted to computer games. If you are only trying to deal with your actions, it's like going after all these little mice, trying to kill them. What do you have to do? I realized the reason that all these mice were coming into my house was because there were food everywhere. I was a pretty unclean person at the time. A bachelor, living like any other bachelor. You know, in my rice cooker, there are like rice will be left there for days, and there's like green stuff growing out of it. And when I opened the cover, there were like, you know, peanut butter and dry bread. And these are the reasons that it was attracting all these mice. You know what I did to get rid of all the mice? Move, that's another way. You just move out of your house. But if you live the same way as you did, you're going to end up attracting the same mice again. You have to clean up. You have to clean up. You have to get rid of the things that will attract mice into your house. It's called house cleansing. It's cleaning up the things that tempt you. Getting rid of, radically, just getting rid of the things that make you keep falling. And I have a man that I'm mentoring in my church, young man. I love this young man. He will open up to me and he'll share anything, any of his struggles. But his struggle has been in the area of sexual sins. And he's better than most men that I know. That, you know, he'll go on for 6, 7, 8, 9 months without masturbating or falling into sexual temptations, that he'll fall again. And he'll come in with just deep grief in his heart to really overcome this bondage. And we will share and we'll pray that this man will go to the extreme to fight this sin. And one day I told him that if you want to really overcome this sin, you have to get rid of anything that tempts you. So he began to get rid of all the magazines in his house. It didn't help. Sometimes 3 months later, he will fall again. And he told me that he was watching TV by himself at night. That I told him to get rid of his TV. So he actually did. He went out and he just got rid of his TV. Later on, he came 5, 6 months later. He said, I was listening to radio and this music just, I couldn't help. And it tempted me. And even before I told him, the next day he went out and he got rid of his radio. He had his friends, engineer friend, come and take out the radio for him. I love this young man. He's touring with Stream of Praise right now throughout China and Singapore. If you are willing to fight your sin that way, you're going to experience an incredible victory in your life. These are the kind of people who will experience the favor of God and the intimacy. You know, the turning point of our youth ministry. You know why we have 12, 13, 14-year-olds coming to prayer meeting and praying louder than our parents, more fervently than older people? I believe the turning point was 1 year that we decided, we talked about this, we talked about the sins and the things that do not please God. We decided corporately to get rid of these things. So one night after we came back from our camp like this, we decided to do a house cleansing. So we signed up, and three or four people each day will go to each person's house, and they will go through together, pray together, and get rid of anything that is defiling or unpleasing to God. We brought all those things to church one night. It was incredible. All these young people, youth bringing piles of CDs, video games, pirated computer games, softwares, magazines. It filled up the entire altar. And that night was, I still vividly remember, it was one of the most powerful nights in my entire youth ministry. And they dedicated their life to the Lord. And that night, we took this stump outside in the parking lot, and we took a hammer, and everybody went after it, and we just literally hammer smashed it, like smashing the idols, and we burnt it that night. We burnt the entire thing that night. I believe that was a turning point of our youth ministry. God honored their desire to set themselves apart for God's purpose. And there's been an incredible anointing, incredible presence of God that God poured out upon young people. I'm not saying that they're perfect. They're just like any normal youth. They struggle with same sexual temptations and the things that you guys go through. But when you decide to choose, when you choose to live a life like that before God, there's going to be an incredible anointing that will be released into this generation. I want to challenge you. If there's anything in your life that is tempting you, go to that extreme and try what God will do. See what God will do when you give up those things. The second thing is, and this is another very, very important, critical aspect of our Christian walk, is the power of confession. The reason that when we open ourselves up to all these demonic activities and sinful things in our lives, it gives the legal right to demons to come into your life. And confession is what reverses or what breaks that legal right. That when you commit a sin, and when you sin, keep sinning, it gives the legal right to demons to come into your life and have a grip over your life. The only thing that will break that power over your life is confession. It's a tremendous power that we have, but oftentimes we forget to exercise this power. Let me give you another illustration. When I was growing up, I think I was like 8, 9 years old, I have a brother who was a year younger, and we usually play, and we would love to play together when my grandmother raised me when they were not home. And this is actually after my grandfather passed away, but my grandfather left a really beautiful watch. And this watch had a face that the second hand was a little plain. It was actually on a little thin glass film, and the plane was drawn. But if you just would look at it, it's like little plane floating around, going all the way around, the second hand. And this was like the last thing that my grandfather left with my grandmother. It was like a precious thing to her. And she always kept it in a little nice box and hid it there. And, you know, sometimes when my grandmother's not around, we would just go through all these different things and try to find out new things to play with. And one day we found this watch, we opened it up, we were so fascinated by this watch, and we ended up fighting over this watch, like pulling it, and then, you know what happens? The watch just flies over out of our hands, and it lands face flat on the ground, and shattered. And this was like the most tragic thing that could have happened to us. Now, being the older brother, the nice older brother that I am, that moment, I sat my brother down, and I explained to him who broke this watch. And I brainwashed him. I made sure that he understood that it was not me, but it was him. And then I showed my grace by telling him that if you do whatever I tell you to do, I will not tell my grandmother. We'll cover it up. We'll put everything together. We'll put it in the box, and we'll put it back in the drawer. You have a question?
Who really broke it?
I did, or both of us did. Yeah. But you know, the point is that I used that as a leverage for the next couple of weeks. When my grandmother came, you know, our life just went on. But every time my grandmother would ask us to do the chores or wash the dishes or clean the house, you know what I had to do? I would just only have to make a motion to my brother, hey. And then he would just literally just freak out and he'll do anything for me. And for the next 2 weeks, I used him, I abused him, I manipulated him. One day, after 2 weeks, he got so fed up and he was so tired that you know what he decided to do? He went straight to my grandma and he said, Grandma, I broke the watch. And you know, to my amazement, you know what my grandmother said? I know. She knew from the beginning. And yet, the older brother, I was using that as a leverage to make him feel guilty. It literally paralyzed him for the 2 weeks. And let me tell you, this is what sin does in our lives. When we have unconfessed sins, do you think God knows?
Of course.
Of course. He knows everything. He has seen it. Do you think He has the power, He has the grace, He has the love to forgive you? Of course He does. But what we do is we get paralyzed by this, we get gripped by this fear, and Satan uses that against us. You know how he does that? You know, you did this. You cannot be worshiping the Lord right now. God hates you. He doesn't want you to come into His presence. You're useless. You cannot be used by God. After what you did, that's exactly what sin does in our lives. That's what Satan does. It creates this guilt. One of the most wonderful things, this is the good news, that whenever you confess, that's what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, that God is faithful and just, that whenever we confess our sins, He will forgive our sins, and not only forgive our sins, but He says He'll forgive our unrighteousness. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our God. But you have to confess. That is the condition. You have to bring it to the Lord so that all the legal life for the demons to operate in your life can be reversed. And then you are set free from this guilt. No matter how many times you commit this sin, you can come back to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no sin in this life, in your life, that God's Jesus' blood cannot cleanse. But you let it linger around in your life. You try to hide it. You try to cover up. You're afraid that other people will find out. It'll be a leverage for Satan to come and harass you, to manipulate you. This is what it means to walk in the light. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. The third thing is that this is a key to the Christian life, is the community. Now, no matter what you do, you cannot, if you're only confessing your sin to the Lord, to God, you're not really going to be able to experience this kind of freedom. That's what the church is for. Let me just read this one verse, James 5:16. This is a very, very important verse, which illustrates this point. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. A lot of times our physical illness comes from our sin as well. Not every sickness is from our sin, but a lot of our sickness is caused by our sinful nature, what we do. The things that we do to our spirit, to our body. And if you want to experience the healing of God, it says that you have to confess to whom? To each other. We need to understand this. Whenever God spoke of confession of sins, more than often, it is referring, it is in the context of confessing to one another within the body of Christ. I think when we had Reformation, we lost a very wonderful tradition. We kind of sort of threw out the baby with the bathwater. And one thing that we lost in this whole Reformation is the art of confession. There is a reason, and this is a beautiful tradition, that it's not just enough to confess your sins in your heart to God, because then you can really cover yourself up. There's a tremendous power when you are able to confess your sins to somebody. And that person can function as a priest to declare God's forgiveness over your life. There is a tremendous power that is released, and that really breaks the power of darkness in your life. That's what accountability is all about. I know that you guys have accountability groups, right? You at least try to meet with your brothers or sisters to talk about your struggles and your sins. There's tremendous power when you walk in it. And this is the only way that you're going to be able to overcome the power of darkness, power of sin in your life. And when you actually begin to confess to one another. John chapter 20, verse 23 says this. This is after Jesus is teaching about receiving the Holy Spirit. After the disciples received the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. You ever wonder about what this means? It means that you actually have the authority to what? To forgive someone's sin. This is the authority that God has given to the church. That you as a priest, everyone has been called to stand as a priest in God's eyes. And you have the power, you have the authority to declare God's forgiveness over someone's life. It's an incredible power. Somehow, somewhere, we've lost it. Many churches are not exercising this art of confession. This is where our healing comes from. This is where demonic strongholds are being broken today. If you think about it, every single revival, if you studied the history of revival in our country, throughout the world, revival only came when there was a movement of confession. People confessing their sins to one another. Whenever there was a movement of holiness, the people desiring to walk in God's holiness and get rid of idols in their lives, get rid of their sins in their lives, that's when revivals come, break out. God's manifest presence is released. I want to challenge you today. I don't know how much time we have. The reason